standing before you. All the potential and possibility. It's just exciting. You don't know what the scrapbook's going to look like yet. It's going to be good, though, because God is with us. And He makes all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. Praise God. Appreciate Brother Joe standing out in the cold for several hours tonight, getting us some heat in the building. And it's one of those planned obsolescence things where all the units go down at the same time. And he's been so kind to, he hates for you to talk about something like that, though. Well, I hope that you had a wonderful holiday and that it's been great and that you've taken advantage of all the opportunities for fellowship and friendship and family, and that you've taken care of all the old business for the old year because it's gone. Can't get it back. Can't open the doors. I heard a big slamming sound, and it was the door on a year closing, and you can't go back. Can't change a thing, good or bad or indifferent. But oh, what a wonderful opportunity to have a brand new day and a brand new calendar. We've already got a good number of people lined up to come preach to us. We're excited about that. And I believe it's going to be a wonderful year of harvest and excitement. Everyone say praise the Lord. This coming Sunday will be the first Sunday in the month of January. And Sunday evening we will celebrate our launch into the deep. And we'll do our launch into the deep offering on this coming Sunday evening. Everybody say launch into the deep. The Bible says they that go down into the sea in ships, they see the wonders of the Lord in the deep. And I don't want to be a church that, if God would tarry, in 100 years, the most important thing we can hang out on the sign is we're 100 years old. He's not going to tarry that long, but we really do want to shake a city for the kingdom and for the name of Jesus. And I really believe this will be a great year in that, and that's part of what we're doing. We're launching. We're going to work a little more this evening on Isaiah 10 and 27 and the idea of understanding the anointing. We've talked about David and Saul and how that David is more or less the epitome of how to walk in the anointing in a very effective way. And Saul would be the epitome of how not to walk in the anointing, and winds up losing his calling, his ministry, and his life, and loses all that wonderful and rich potential that God had given him. But tonight we'll move on into more New Testament application here. Everyone say, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Would you say that again? The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Praise God. How many of you believe that this city is in bondage to sin and perversion and misery and depression and brokenness? Okay, I got three over here that believe that. I just believe it. I meet people every day. I see that every day. But there is a wonderful promise in the Word of God here. And I know it's true concerning you, but I really do need you to get your view up beyond. Your vision has to be bigger than you. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing is a promise for our city and a promise for our generation. And I don't think all the kids in Birmingham have to go down into a moral scrap heap of drug abuse and alcoholism and moral ruin. I don't think they have to see their lives and their dreams destroyed. I believe some of them can find their way to an apostolic altar and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Anybody here want to see that happen? Somebody say the yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. Now, I've just got to tell you tonight, the bartender doesn't have the anointing. And the drug dealer doesn't have the anointing. And their friends at school don't have the anointing. You're only going to find the anointing in one place tonight. And that's the anointed of God, which in this dispensation is the church of the living God. Well, praise God. And how effective we are in the anointing and our understanding of it is going to have everything to do with whether or not this city can break out of bondage. They can't do it by themselves. It's going to take a church. I said they can't do it by themselves. I came to God when I was 20, but I wouldn't have lived for God if it hadn't been for the church. I came to God when I was 20, but there were little saints of God walking around that church at midnight and at 1 o'clock in the morning, praying for people they had never met. They had never seen me before, but their prayers created a spiritual upheaval in the city of Baton Rouge, and young men and women were drawn inexorably to that place. And I believe that same kind of action is happening in this city right now. I'm talking to you in the Holy Ghost. It's happening in this city right now. There's a Cornelius right now in this city praying and seeking God. There's an Apollos doing everything he knows how to do right now. There's a Larry Booker in this city doing everything he knows. A Gary Ellis in this city doing everything he knows how to do. There's a Joe Meehan in this city right now doing everything he knows how to do. And the Spirit of God is drawing. But it's the anointing. It's not his desire. It's not some function that's relegated to angels. An angel won't take him the gospel. But it's going to be a man or a woman filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. And when that came on you, the anointing came on you. When you got the Holy, tell your neighbor, when I got the Holy Ghost, I got the anointing. We went through the scripture. We'll look at it again tonight. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the fire. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the dunamis or the power of God. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the anointing or the unguent of God upon your life. You're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are brought out of darkness and into light. And the anointing is a part of your life. Praise God. And we studied long enough on Saul, and I won't deal with him tonight, but God forbid that our anointing would be cast aside like the shield of Saul, and that someone would lament us as David lamented for Saul and said, it was cast aside as though it had never been anointed. There are backsliders in this city tonight who live for God for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years. They're not living for God in an apostolic form tonight, and it's as though they had never been anointed. Somebody sitting on a bar stool, somebody sitting at home folding their hands, somebody working hard to make a dollar, and I don't know what they're doing with their lives, but it's as though they had never been anointed. There was a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of their hands, and their want came upon them as an armed man, and now they don't even know why they clapped their hands. They don't even know why they danced or they shouted or they wept in an altar. They don't know why they went to that apostolic church. It doesn't take but a little while for the devil to strip you of your opportunity. But I think the most pernicious thing about it is that as Saul walks away from the place of the anointing of God, it doesn't matter if he serves God or if he serves the occult. It doesn't matter if he prophesies or if he gives decrees of death for the anointed of God around him. It doesn't matter. He is yet the anointed of God. And that's the most sad, the most tragic, the most heinous thing I can imagine, that you would take the wonderful gift of God, the anointing of God, and go sit down in some place and not use it for what it was intended. It was intended to destroy the yoke. It was intended to destroy the works of the devil. Well, praise God. Praise God. Shake your neighbor and say, I've got a job to do. Shake somebody's hand and tell them, I've got a calling in my life. Praise God. God. Come on. Anybody in the house going to do your job now? Is anybody? I'm telling you, God's looking for a few good men and a few good women to stand up and say, I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm going to be a different creature. Well, praise God. Praise God. Okay, you can be seated. Forgot where we were in the program. Praise God. Now, growth class, are we in operation tonight or are we going to start next week? Well, it's 8 o'clock. That's our normal time here. That's the growth hour. It looks like you're running the nursery, though. Well, we can pick it up next Wednesday night. But we need to get at it. Got people to grow. The church is about growing people. Praise God. Praise God. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes out of the wilderness. And he comes out in the power of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14, Dustin. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, this is God on the earth in the form of a man. Jesus is God on the earth in the form of a man. I hope you're not OD'd on turkey and desserts. Stayed up too late Monday night to participate in the anointing tonight. He is God on the earth in the form of a man, and he is ministering in the anointing. And when he goes into Nazareth in verse 16, he goes and he stands up to read. In verse 17, they deliver to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he finds this place from Isaiah and declares in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that sounds in a more amplified version like the yoke is destroyed. That sounds like the destruction of the yoke. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down in verse 20. And all the eyes and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them in 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. This is his hometown. They know this guy. They grew up playing in the streets with this guy. They played kick the can if they didn't have cans, kick the rock. They played childhood games with him. And they all knew the buzz about Mary and Joseph. And his dad's carpenter shop was a prominent place on a main street. And Jesus had grown up as an apprentice in that carpenter's shop. And so everybody in Nazareth knows him. And in verse 22, they all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And they say, this doesn't look like the same person that we know. He's not acting like the same person. I'm telling you, the anointing will make a difference in the way you walk among those who have known you for a long time. But if you let the anointing have its way, it'll transform your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 23, he said, you'll surely say to me, physician, heal thyself. whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. But he said, verily, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And he then begins to tell them about the little widow that sustains the prophet Elijah. And she wasn't a Jew at all, but she was from Zarephath. And then he tells them about the leper, that Naaman, that comes down into Israel and receives healing. And he said there wasn't one leper in all of Israel that received the healing. I want you to understand, he's taking them back to places where the anointing was in their midst. And the anointing of God was on Elijah, the prophet. The anointing of God was on Elijah in the day of Naaman and the widow of Zarephath. He said, you had a visitation from the anointing, but you weren't receptive to it. But God found somebody that was. I want to wave a flag in front of you tonight and say, if you're not awake to this fact, I want you to wake up to this, that if we don't walk in the anointing, God will find someone who will. If we don't want the miracle, God will find someone who does. If we won't grow up in this and have God have his way with us, God will find somebody that will. You can be raised up on an apostolic pew, but if you won't carry the load, God will bring in some drugger, some drunk, some weirdo. He'll bring in somebody and clean them up. For the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea, and it brings forth all kinds of fish. And God will find a fish that'll take your place. Paul said, don't let anybody steal your crown. What does he mean? He means there's people out there that want my place. They just don't know how to find it. They don't know how to get in here. He's preaching this to Nazareth. And they are smitten in their hearts, and they fall on their faces, and they cry in repentance, and God restores them. Anybody read this story already? And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Always wanting us to fast. Always wanting us to pray. Always wanting us to worship. Never satisfied. Always provoking us toward higher heights, toward a new dimension, toward another experience in the kingdom of God. Never can we just sit down and enjoy what God has done for us. But we're continually, all they in the synagogue that heard these things were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I don't care about Joseph and Mary. Jesus, we know you, but we're going to kill you because you've come in here and touched us right in the center of our comfort zone. We are the people of God, and you don't have the right to talk to us like that. We are the anointed of God, and that's just the tragedy of the matter. They were called to be the anointed of God. But what he's telling them is that the anointing of God was in your midst, and you didn't know the day of your visitation. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I don't want God to go his way. I want God to get hung up here. I want God to get hung up here where he's here so busy answering prayer and moving in the midst and listening to the praise that he can't get enough of this. And when God is moving through North America, I want him to always say, my God, I've got to get by. I've got to get by Birmingham. I've got to be by that place of worship. Well, praise God. We sing the songs. We want you here. We pray the prayers. We want you here. You are the anointed of God. Don't let the enemy teach you or train you up to think like you're like this world. You're not like this world. You're the anointed of God. And the yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. If God's got a prophet to feed, we want to feed him here. If God's got a miracle, he's going to heal a leper, we want it to happen here. My God, I don't want him showing up later saying, you missed it, you blew it. If there's a miracle, let it happen here. If there's going to be revival, let it happen here. Somebody's going to have 100 souls in the altar talking in tongues at the same time, let it happen here. Let it happen here. Let it happen here. I want to have the understanding, and I want to be effective in the anointing. We spent a lot of time with David and Saul. But the understanding of the anointing affects your effectiveness. Affects with an A, your effectiveness with an E of the anointing. Because I can't have a wedge between my brother and myself and be effective in the anointing. And I can't be encumbered with personal turmoil and be effective in the anointing. And I can't hold the people of God in disdain and be effective in the anointing. Praise God. Praise God. Well, praise God. Well, he goes down to Capernaum. And in a synagogue, there was a man that, in verse 33, had a spirit of an unclean devil. And I never knew there were clean and unclean devils. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." The devil understands the danger and the power of the anointing, sometimes better than those who are raised up around it. Nazareth didn't realize it, but the demon knew exactly who he was talking to and knew exactly the power of that anointing over that demon's status. Are you here to destroy us? I know who you are. Jesus cast the devil out in verse 35. Verse 36, they were all amazed and they didn't understand the authority. Verse 37, the fame went out around the countryside. Verse 38, he entered into Simon's house and healed Simon's mother-in-law. And verse 40, they're bringing all kinds of diverse sicknesses and diseases to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Everybody that came to him was healed. In Nazareth, he can't do much of a work. This is discussed in several places in the scripture. But in Nazareth, he can't do much anything. Is he less anointed there? What's the catalyst? What's the difference? The receptivity. How open? What's their response? How eager are they? How hungry are they for it? I'm just telling you, 2008, God's going to pour out outrageous revival somewhere. God's going to uncork miracles somewhere. God's going to pour out gifts somewhere. But he can at Nazareth. But he can at Capernaum. What's the difference? Somebody say, my response. My effectiveness with the anointing is my response to him when he comes, when he's in the house, when he's walking with me, when I'm in the presence of someone with a need. Praise God. And so in this fourth chapter, we see this tremendous disparity between Nazareth and in the other places where he visits, because to Nazareth, it has all become so common. Just another Wednesday night service. Just another Sunday night service. It's just old bald-headed Brother Sutton preaching again. It's just like, and if I can just go off to Six Flags or somewhere in my mind and be gone long enough to endure another service. If I can just, and you got your bill book out and you got your work project in your mind and you're thinking about framing up that new house and you're thinking about that plumbing job and you're thinking about how those windows need to be set and you're thinking all, it's amazing if we could see the bubbles over people's head in church. You don't want to. It's amazing. But you can grow, anything can grow common to you, even the most precious thing in the world. And so your response is the place that is so very critical and is the catalyst for the moving of the Spirit of God. It can't ever get to, oh, ho, hum. It's just the presence of God again. It's, oh, I feel His presence. Let me stand on my feet and lift up my hands. I don't care if they're taking up the offering. It doesn't matter if somebody's testifying and I don't even understand what they're saying. My God, let me get in here and praise Him and magnify Him. I think I'll just walk around a little bit. I believe I'll just praise Him and magnify Him a little bit in the middle of the house. I think I feel the need to fall on my face in the altar. Nobody else is doing that right now, but I think I will anyway. I'm telling you, if you feel a bump, jump. If you feel a touch, respond to Him. Don't ever become insulated against the moving of the Spirit of God. Don't ever develop an isolated attitude about His presence and about His Spirit. Nazareth says, oh, it's just Jesus. We know Him. And the demons cry out in Capernaum. We know who You are. Praise God. Every time we come to the house, if we've got goals and targets and ambitions for this year, it ought to be first. Every time we come to the house, we come for a moving of God. You need to pull a Billy Coal every time you step up on the porch out here. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of... You say, well, I'll scare the ushers and the greeters if I behave like that. Well, everybody will think I'm strange. You are strange. You're a peculiar people. God called you to be strange. You need to do something to stir up the gift that is within you. You need to do something to remind yourself. Well, praise God. Push your neighbor and tell him, stir up the gift. Praise God. Now, we looked at 2 Corinthians 1, 22, 1, 20 through 22, and we saw that God hath, past tense, hath anointed us. In 1 John 2 and 20, you have an unction, which is in the RV, the Revised Version, and the NIV rendered anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One. In 1 John 2 and 27, everyone say, the anointing which you have received abideth in you. Tell your neighbor, the anointing that I have received abides within me. Tell them it lives in me. Come on now, it's with you Monday and on Thursday while you're sleeping, while you're eating your cornflakes. You don't have to pray it down. You don't have to conjure it up. It's in you. It's in you. What you've got to do is release it. What you've got to do is respond to it. Praise God. Somebody say it. The anointing is always with me. It's in me. Come on, it came with the Holy Ghost. You got the anointing when you got the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Somebody say, I'm anointed to heal. I'm anointed to prophesy. I'm anointed to serve. I'm anointed to do the work of miracles. So now, some of you are not really all that excited about this. But I'm telling you what the Word of God says. You're anointed to be a witness. You're anointed to walk in the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. You're anointed to fulfill the purpose of God. Why did God anoint David? To kill the giant, to break the yoke, to kick out the Philistines, to overcome the wreckage left over by Saul. Why has God anointed you? Why has God anointed you? Just so I'll love it and feel good about it and know I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to heaven. And when I come to church, I go, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all about me. Praise God. Why has God anointed you? To prophesy, to be used, to cause the yoke to be broken. To hear the voice of God. To walk after Him. Praise God. You got a purpose in your life. What do you do for a living? Well, that's just your secular position. But who you are who you really are, and what will only matter in the next 100 years or 500 years will be what you've been in the kingdom of God. God's anointed you for a purpose. Praise God. In Revelation 3, it's associated with vision. Anointing gives you vision. In James chapter 5, you gather the elders together and pray for the sick and anoint them. And in that passage, there's healing and the forgiveness of sin. The anointing is for the healing and for the forgiveness of sin. In Psalms 92, David links praise together with anointing. He says, when I praise God the way I ought to, he anoints me with fresh oil. When we're anointed to be praised before the presence of God, we're anointed to sing his glory, and so that the world can walk in and hear it and see it and feel it and know it. Well, praise God. These are things that are associated with the anointing. Sunday night in the altar, I talked to you about the alabaster box, and that's such a wonderful metaphor of the anointing of the church of God, because he said, she has come to anoint my body. Praise God. She breaks that alabaster box and pours that ointment on him and humbles herself. And there's tears and there's weeping and there's devotion. And nobody in the room likes it. Everybody thinks it's overboard. Everybody thinks it's more than you need to do or more than you have to do. But can I tell you, everything we do in God can be extravagant, and we'll never praise him enough, and we'll never worship him enough, and we'll never be outrageous enough in all of our adoration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can't be too extravagant. God's looking for somebody tonight that'll break your vessel. In 2008, in the first service of a brand new year, God's looking for somebody that'll say, not my will, but thy will be done. I want to break my vessel and let the anointing come out. You can't have the flow of the anointing and keep your vessel intact. It's not about pursuing your dreams. It's about pursuing his dreams. But ironically, in the scripture, as you pursue his dreams, you will lay hold to your dreams. Well, praise God. Has anybody found that to be true? As I pursue him, good things begin to happen to me. As I seek his face, heaven begins to open up and things begin to happen to me that are blowing my mind. I've got to tell you tonight, God will bless you as you seek after his plan and his purpose. Praise God. So one of the strongest symbolisms of the anointing and the way it works in the New Testament is in the woman with the alabaster box. It takes the breaking of the box and the precious stuff comes out. But what is it for? She doesn't come into the presence of God and break it over her own head and anoint herself. But she anoints his body. The anointing is always, it wasn't for David, it was for Israel. It wasn't for Saul, it was for Israel. It's not for you, but it's for his people. And so God anoints you for the blessing and the goodness of God on others. Praise God. Praise God. So real quick right now, what are your plans in 08 for being a blessing to others? How are you ministering to others? What's in your day timer? What's in your planner for others? What's in your schedule during the course of the week for others? All of a sudden, you don't understand. I'm working so hard. I'm stretched so thin. I'm reaching so far. I just can't find any time for anything but yourself. Can I help you tonight? You're going to attain your dreams and you're going to reach your goals a lot more quickly if you'll spend some time being a blessing to others. Find a day. Find a night. Find a place in your schedule and do something in a systematic way for somebody else. Praise God. The anointing oil is when the vessel is broken, but it's for the anointing of the body. Praise God. I'm going to be a blessing to everybody around me. Praise God. So it's not, and I don't know why I hear John Kennedy every time I talk about something like this. Ask not. Don't ask what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for God's people. I mean, it's all up and down the highways. They're all looking for a church to serve them and to help them and to bless them and to feed them. But my God, can I be a blessing to somebody else? I'm talking about understanding the anointing. That's the direction of the anointing. You are conduit, and God pours it out in your life so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. The blessing of God is always directed through you and to others. The anointing of God is always directed through you and to others. Somebody fill in the blanks. Give and blessed are the merciful, for you see the trend. It's that reciprocal principle of the kingdom of God. As I open up and I'm a blessing to others, the blessing comes down. And so I'm used as conduit in the kingdom of God. Praise God. And so I want to pursue this. I want to understand the anointing of God. I want to be effective in the anointing of God. I want to go a little further tonight, and then we'll pull up. In Acts chapter 1, the Holy Ghost is promised, and Jesus tells them what the Holy Ghost is going to do. Someone tell me, he said, you shall receive after that the is come upon you, and you shall be rich, successful, handsome, 20 pounds lighter. No, witnesses. Only thing the Holy Ghost promises you in this, the immediate of the first chapter of the book of Acts, when the church is about to open its doors, he said, the primary thing that's on my mind is that when you get the Holy Ghost, you'll witness about me. You'll tell them about me, because you can't help them, but I can. You can't save them, but I can. Your name won't change them, but my name will. Your spirit won't make a difference in their lives, but my spirit will. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the Holy Ghost, or the anointing, comes down, and immediately he begins to say, it's for others. It's about others. It's all about others. He's hanging on the cross, and it's about others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he pulls up on the nails and he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he's directing them toward the scriptures. And it took excruciating pain and output of energy to get that little bit out. And he did that with others in mind. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the glory that was set before him. And the glory was not the throne of heaven. He already had the throne of heaven. He was already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The glory that was set before him was sons and daughters that would be born into his kingdom. It's all about others. Praise God. So Acts chapter 6, probably as far as we'll get tonight. Acts chapter 6, they're having revival. How many of you want revival? I mean, you really, really want revival. You know what? One of the first things you're going to get when you have revival? Trouble. Problems. Room problems, parking problems, Sunday school problems. All kind of usher problems. All kinds of problems. Behavioral problems, social problems, moral problems. My God, if I knew it was going to be like this, we'd just soon have our little church and just, no, don't bring those people in here. You know what happened last time? Let's sell that bus. You see what's coming on that bus? My God. Why don't you run that bus in Mountain Brook, Brother Terry? They won't let us run a bus in Mountain Brook. One day we'll run a bus in Mountain Brook. Those poor rich people, they need God. That was real tepid. Okay, chapter 6. They have problems. They have revival. They have problems. In those days, verse 1, the number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians or the Gentiles against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They were feeding the widows. They were ministering to the widows. And they were letting the Gentile widows languish a little longer than they did the Hebrew ones. Now, for what reason that happened, I have no idea. And you can project on that, but be careful when you're projecting. At any rate, they have the beginnings of what can be a racial or cultural divide here in the church. Then verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them, said, it's not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, verse 3, look out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, that's a pretty good criteria for anything we do around the church of the living God. You want to be involved in the house of God? You have to be full of the Holy Ghost and faith and of good report among the brethren. You can't be a hard case with everybody in the church and continue to be effective in your anointing. You got to be of good report. Like when somebody says your name, everybody goes, oh, nice guy. Or they say your name, they go, oh, sweet lady. When they say your name and everybody goes, That means you got some work to do because you're not being effective in your anointing. You can't be. Not have a problem with the house of God. Okay, and so choose 7 men that are fitting the criteria, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and of good report among the brethren. And we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that was fitting for the apostles because they had church works all over Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the world. And they are working to plant new churches. So you can't do all that at the same time. And the saying pleased the multitude, and he gives you the list of the 7 that they choose here. And 2 of them are Stephen, who dies under a hail of rocks in the next chapter, and Philip. And they set them before the apostles, and everyone say, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, they already had the Holy Ghost, so they had anointing. But now they receive something else. The apostles lay their hands on them and they assign them a particular job. And with that, there's going to come a more complex or a little different, or could you say an opening up of the anointing in that individual's life. Because the elders have now laid their hands on them for a particular responsibility. And watch what happens in verse 7. Everyone say the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, where did that start? Revival came, numeric revival came, revival and power came, and then Stephen, one of the 7, is out doing miracles and having an awesome apostolic experience everywhere he goes. Where does it start? It starts with serve you. I have a scepter for you, son. It's a soup ladle. You want it? You want it? That means, do you want it? Or would you like it? Will you use it? That soup ladle is representative of the anointing of God in your life. You're going to be an anointed ladler of soup to these old ladies that have already caused a lot of trouble. And as he ladles the soup, the anointing of God flows. And what's he doing? Oh, he's just cleaning the church. Oh, he's just serving at an elder's dinner. Oh, he's just helping with Barnabas. Oh, he's just cleaning the baptismal or washing the robes. He's just doing. Everybody say, all of those tasks are anointed. Why is it? Because we're serving the body. We're all the part of a healthy church functioning together, working together in a very complex way. And as revival comes, it has to become more and more specialized. And we all take on different jobs. We have a mechanical team. We have a Barnabas team. We have a hospitality team. We have a new converts team and a media team. And you can't do everything. And they're not all down here in the altar winding up to lay hands on somebody. But I'm telling you that the place where the anointing breaks out is where you're serving God in simple things and serving others. It's all about others. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Tell somebody by you, I want to be effective in the anointing. Praise God. Praise God. I want us all to come down around the altar tonight. And this first service of a brand new year, I want you to just offer yourself up to be a servant. No matter what it is he wants you to do, no matter what it is that he'd have you to be, offer yourself to be a servant tonight. God, if you need somebody for anything, I'll do it. I'll be the one. Something begins to move in Stephen. And there's this raging anointing and fire that rises up in him. And before you know it, he's a world changer. And his friend Philip goes down into Samaria and turns the world upside down. And it started serving soup. The anointing is about doing whatever you're asked and doing it well and being a blessing to others. Praise God. Praise God. Could you pray that prayer tonight, God? I want to be a servant. I want you to use me. I want to give you everything I have. Lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand.